Shalom, everybody, and welcome to the Ishai Fleischer Show, broadcasting live from Judea to the world. You're a part of it wherever you are. Shalom and welcome to our home here in Judea. And when I say home, then we have our delightful Malka Fleischer, who is an integral part of this
home. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much for joining me today, Malka. And so much fun to be broadcasting the story of Israel. And it keeps on being complex and full.
This week it's kind of a hard story, be honest.
Right. Well, we had both the big Meron tragedy, which you and I were
Baruch Hashem
were close
from.
To. Yeah, we were spared to, but we were close to. It's interesting, Malka. It's interesting. You and I we're going to head out to the north, to our good friends the Goldmans. And to stay in the Golan Heights in a beautiful new house that they've built. By the way, just PS, public service announcement, PSPSA, which is that if you're thinking about making Aliyah and you can work on the computer or have a job in the north of Israel or I don't know what, or you want to commuting to the United States and you don't need to like live in a central part here in Israel, I highly, highly want to recommend that you consider moving to the Golan Heights, especially to this community of Yonatan. It is just...
Well, there's many great communities.
There's many great communities, but it's just gorgeous. In fact, yesterday, I was on tour in Samaria, in Makkah. I saw such gorgeous communities.
I love Samaria. I love Samaria. We live in Judea, which is, you know, you have Samaria up to the north, and then you have Jerusalem in the center, and then you have Judea down in the south. And Judea is gorgeous, but we our kind of roots in Israel, our original stomping grounds, were in southern Samaria in the Benjamin region, and it's just a beautiful, beautiful place with lots of wonderful communities.
Yeah, so now I got a chance to kind of tour some other communities that I'm not like not
weren't
as
so familiar with,
like Peduel. Oh man, wow! I mean, really?
Yeah, why wow?
Just unstoppable views towards the sea, towards Tel Aviv.
Yes.
And at other places, you can see the Hermon. And in other places, you could see...
Did you see the Hermon yesterday?
I did.
What?
I did from Alon Moreh.
Oh, man.
Alon Moreh, another
place.
It still
has a little bit of snow, by the way.
Yeah,
alert.
We saw it. That's right. We saw it in the Golan Heights.
There's still a little snow on the Hermon.
Yeah, we actually took an amazing trip recently. We took a very moving trip. It was a two-part water trip. We went to one of our favorite places, the Sachne, Gan HaShlosha. And usually there's a lot of Arabs there, but during the Ramadan period, less so. It was just quieter. It was just more spacious.
Sweet, wonderful water.
This clear water that even has a Roman amphitheater from 2,000 years ago. That was like a water amphitheater, the only one that they found in Israel, which like the Romans would sit and watch water sports.
They would do their like fake water battles and stuff.
Yeah, who could spritz the other guy better? Oh, you spritz me in the eye.
Probably that was the first synchronized swimming.
That's right. They probably had that, but they had a picture of like two men, trying to push each other off boats. That type
classic.
Of thing. Yeah, all kinds of gladiator stuff. Fine, but it's a beautiful water there. And then the next day we went to a place that I always wanted to go to, which was Tel Dan. Tel Dan. Tel Dan is a very famous place. That's where Abraham fought. To get back Lot. It's in the north of Israel. It's under the Hermon. We saw the Dan River, which was a raging, powerful, ice-melted river. It was like...
I mean, raging, powerful. If you live, like, by the mighty Mississippi, so that's not the kind of raging, powerful we're talking about.
The mighty
about.
Mississippi doesn't feel like a raging, powerful river. This is like... This
but
is
it
like
wasn't
a,
There was no rage. It was just a lot of water coming down. You think it was raging?
Well, the question is how much weight you put on this adjective. You know what I'm saying? I don't know what we mean by raging. It was a powerful. It's like a there's no way to describe it. I actually videoed it. You know what I mean? I videoed it on my phone just to show how raging indeed it is. You know what? I'm gonna put it up on one of my social medias, and you can judge for yourself. It was a very powerful water at some parts, but it was ice water coming down off the Hermon.
I have a general fear of this. Of like drinking bad water and like getting a stomach bug. I also, do you know what I have a weird fear of?
What?
Ever since I read about the brain eating amoeba.
Yeah.
Do you know about the brain eating amoeba that goes into still waters?
Sure.
Some certain still waters?
Sure.
Ever since I read about that, I have a fear of the brain eating amoeba. I'm not even joking. Anyway, but I didn't think we were going to get brain eating amoeba from drinking the water.
Right.
But I did think we might get, like, I don't know, some other kind of nastiness in the stomach. But the water looks so clean and good. And we decided to give it a taste, and it tasted like melted ice.
From the Hermann.
Yeah. It was really fun. It was really, I mean, I didn't like drink a liter of it. We just kind of tasted some of it, but it was really good.
Here's my video, actually. I just wanted to show it to you
while we're recording.
While we're recording. So you could tell me if it's raging or not.
Yeah.
If you thought it was raging. Let's just.
Can you put the microphone up to it? Will it sound raging?
Okay. It's a 10-second video.
It looks like a briskly flowing with rocks underneath water.
Whatever, Malka. Malka, you're party pooper. Okay. That's okay. All right.
It was great. No, because Ishai, like in Israel, we just think of water a little bit differently. Like raging waters. There's people who live with like the Niagara Falls. You know what I mean? Raging water.
Malka, Niagara Falls is like a world, you know, sight. You know what I mean? What does Niagara even mean? Thundering waters.
In Israel, it means the water buckety thing on top of your toilet that when you flush, that's the water that comes down. It's called
Niagara. That's what they call it. Niagara.
That's real. That's a real Hebrew word that you just learned.
It's true. It's really bad. But Niagara means thundering waters, Malka.
Yes. So we have thundering waters right here.
Have you ever been to Niagara?
No. I've always kind of wanted to go, sort of in the middle of nowhere.
Why don't we do that on our summer trip?
We'll see. Maybe. I'm open to it. But isn't that like an 8-hour drive or something?
I think it's like 3 hours from New York, New Jersey.
All right, whatever. We'll look into it. We'll weigh it up.
Oh, speaking of that, we shall be traveling. I think probably I'm going to end up traveling twice before like the end of the summer to the U.S. after a year plus of being grounded. I'm coming out to the United States one time on a business trip for the Jewish community of Hebron, and I will be in Southern California, Northern California, Florida, and New York.
Ooh.
That's right. I'm going to hit the big spots there. I'm going to go coastal, and then later on in the summer, Malka, we're going to be going as a family to Florida, and from there driving to Texas. So if you if you are in those states of Texas and Florida, and then if we have any listeners in Alabama, Mississippi, did I miss a state down there?
Louisiana. Did you say Louisiana?
Yeah. If you're a listener,
or the Houston, like Houston area, or on the road from Houston to Dallas.
Oh, and
or on the road from Dallas to Sherman.
Okay, we have friends like that. We have
people all along the way.
That's right, and you could be Jewish or non-Jewish or whatever you are out there. For example, I gave an interview yesterday to a place called Melissa, Texas, which is not so far from where you grew up.
That's right. It's on the road from Dallas to where I grew up.
Pastor Trey Graham. And
what did he want to know?
He wanted to talk about our experiences in Meron and what it was all about.
That brings me, Ishai, to our actual experiences in Meron. I would like to read a listener email. I just want to tell you guys out there how much we really enjoy listener email.
Mm-hmm.
So please don't be shy. Ishai, where should they send their email?
Ishai@ishaifleischer.com or ishai@thelandofisrael.com.
Right. So please do send your email. This one is from our beloved friend, Krista. She writes to me, "Hi, Malka. I wanted to send my love, prayers, and condolences for the tragedy in Meron.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure the whole country is in utter shock. I wish there were perfect words to say at times like this. Please know that there are lovers of Zion around the world who join in the heartbreak and who will keep his nation, capital H, and those particular families covered in prayer. May Hashem heal the broken hearts and be peace for those who mourn. Love and blessings, Krista."
Amen. Thank you, Krista. God bless you.
So that's very nice. And truly, I think that what happened in Meron
if somebody doesn't
touched
know,
a lot of people.
We're talking about a crowd accident.
Right. A disaster. The worst non-war disaster. Non-war related disaster in Israel's history.
That's right. And 45 people.
Including a lot of children, teenagers, young men,
yeah.
Who lost their lives in what was an accident, but what was kind of foreseeable, I guess that's the best word that I can use to describe it. Not that anyone would really have foreseen it. Certainly if anyone had really foreseen that, then it wouldn't have happened. But we were in Meron, and it was so crowded, and we took the children. It was the first time we ever took the children to Lag BaOmer in Meron. You and I have been to Lag BaOmer in Meron before, and certainly you go frequently, but I had not been since I had kids, and now Baruch Hashem, our oldest child is a teenager, so it's been a long, long time. But it wasn't as like joyful as I remember in previous years, for me anyway, because I felt like I was spending a lot of time just like protecting the children from
harm,
the huge crowds.
Right.
And the crowds, they were not gentle. They were excited. Some of them were excited in a very like happy way, but a lot of them were excited in kind of a nervous way. It felt like I have to get here. I have to get there. I have my goals. You know, I really have to. I really want. And, you know, everyone who's coming up to Meron, not everyone, but almost everyone who's coming up to Meron is really coming from a place of spirituality, a desire to connect to Hashem, to Jewish mysticism. They're coming to connect to Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, who is really one of the major proponents of Jewish mysticism, who really brought it out to the awareness, I think, of the people, of course, in creating the Zohar, the Kabbalah. And so people came out for good intentions, but in reality, it sort of ended up being like a little bit of an aggressive situation in which it's, you know, it's always a push, Yishai, as you have talked about, I'm sure, in previous years in the show, that it's really a push to get to the actual tzion, the kever of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, which is inside a building. And that is a throng, and that is a push. But in previous years, it was something that was kind of funny, right? It's like there's a big crowd, there's a big push. If you want to go in and be part of that, then you do. If you're not interested, then you don't. And that the crowd will kind of lift you up off your feet and take you different places. And it's been like that every year. Not a change this year, but it happens to be that this year there was some kind of situation involving a ramp, involving water, involving stairs, involving a crush of people. And I don't know about, you know, Isha, you're much more qualified than I am to talk to compare this year to previous years. But from my experiences way long time ago, it just felt more intense this year than in the past.
Yeah, that could be. But other people say that. Really, I think there's just different levels of analysis. One level of analysis is people and their behavior. But another right. level of analysis is has nothing to do with people and behavior. It has everything to do with the logistics, the plant. Right, exactly. How you know, how the situation was. And there's a lot of science today to crowd control.
Right.
And it wasn't implemented. Mm. And then there is, of course, the spiritual aspect about, you know, first thing about what it is to go up to Meron. Maybe, you know, maybe there's an exaggerated sense of the importance of it as opposed to, for example, Jerusalem. And
right. That's an actual mitzvah written in the Torah that you're supposed to go three times a year for the pilgrimage festivals to Jerusalem.
And my good friend Meir Eisenman pointed out to me that there are places, there's a Talmud passage that says that when they used to keep the lulav and etrog, when Sukkot fell out on Shabbat, so they had people prepare. They put the lulav and etrog in the temple, and then picked it up on Shabbat to use it there, so they wouldn't carry it on Shabbat.
Interesting.
But then the rabbis were like, "Whoa, it was too much of a crush, too many pushings around. So we have to and they said they're like, "There's no lulav and etrog on Shabbat."
Wow, because of that?
Because I never danger. Heard that. Yeah. It's a passage in Talmud, and wow. and it's just like there are steps that the rabbis take, the steps that we take as a society, to be extra cautious,
right? Protect life,
yeah, to make sure that things like this don't happen, and in any case, a lot of people have been talking about it, and then on top of the tragedy in Meron, there has been more and more attacks during this Ramadan period, including. Including a drive-by shooting in the famous Tapuach Junction in Samaria. I was just there yesterday, by the way, and you know what I saw?
What'd you see?
I saw at the Tapuach Junction, they put up an army, a makeshift army emergency command center.
Wow. What does that mean?
It means, like, green trucks and green Jeeps and green awnings and camouflaged awnings and a lot of electronics and antennas in the air and all kinds of stuff like that.
They put their presence down, right, in that
place. Well, no, they made an emergency command post to hunt the shooter and to track him down and to command special operations units all around. So you saw this, like, hyper-intense, like you know, the Army's supposed to be mean, to look mean.
Right.
And you saw it. I was like, whoa.
That's good. Well, it was just it's a little...
And an
hour... It would have been nice if that had happened a few days earlier.
Well, an hour after this young man named Yehuda Guetta...
Yes.
...had succumbed to his wounds.
Terrible.
This young student at the Itamar Yeshiva.
All the people who were shot in this attack, a drive-by shooting... We're 19.
Yeah.
19-year-old boys.
Right.
You had Yehuda Guetta, and I just want us to stop for a second and send our prayers and blessings out, especially to Benaya Peretz, who's 19 from Beit She'an. He is in very serious condition after having been shot in the back.
Yes.
And Amichai Hala from Tzfat, also 19, has actually been released home, but I'm sure that
he was shot in the neck.
Unbelievable.
He was shot in the neck, but it like missed everything.
That's an absolute miracle. But nonetheless, I'm sure that he is really shuddering from his experience. And people carry things like that with them for a very, very long time. So we should really bless him.
And I was in Itamar yesterday, Malka. I was in. Talk about a place that's like really like one of the most beautiful places ever.
Itamar.
It is just like out of this world.
Wow.
It is out of this world. And like the people there.
There's amazing people there.
Oh my gosh.
And there's cool cottage industries there.
There's amazing industries there. And I brought you back some free range eggs.
Excited.
And I also bought, can you make me some breakfast this morning?
You want free range breakfast?
I'd like some free range breakfast.
Okay. Should I use some of the olive oil that you bought from Tura?
Yeah, I brought you some Tura from Rechelim.
Oh.
Okay. That's where Tura Winery is. And they also make this olive oil with incredible only 0.3% acidity or something.
That's pretty low. As I remember that it's usually like 0.5 or something
It's like a very low acidity. And they were like, taste it. And
yeah, they're very proud, these olive oil people. They make you drink it out of a cup.
Yeah, they make you drink
really?
It out of a cup. Yeah,
like, you want to sprinkle this on a salad for me? And they're like, what do you mean?
Yeah, just drink it.
Glug, glug, glug.
Right, so there was that. And so I was exactly there where this pigua had, where this attack happened. And I saw the army chasing him. Interestingly, 1 hour after the death of Yehuda Guetta, the army caught him. They caught the bad guy.
Let's hope.
And he ran. He was in the Samaria region. He ran towards the Ramallah region.
Wow.
And they caught up with him and they got him.
Good.
Okay. And so this command post, you know what I want to tell you? It is horrific that the Jews are murdered for being Jews. It is horrific that we have a Hamas who took not only responsibility but pride in the attack, you know? And it's horrific that the Jewish state does stupid things like give Gaza to basically the terrorists to control and the whole Oslo period where we brought terrorists and gave them control of our land. And we've done many stupid things. And yet I saw that, like, the hunt for the bad guy.
Yeah.
And I knew, like, to me, I was like those bad guys, the minute that they shoot at a Jewish kid, they run for their measly dog lives, okay? Because they know that the Israeli army is chasing them down and hunting them down, okay? And indeed, they got him. And my point is that, like, that's Israel. At least I take solace.
Yes, that's good. That is a certain kind of solace. I don't feel comforted.
It wasn't like that. It wasn't like that for the last 2,000 years.
Right.
Nobody. It wasn't.
That's true.
Knew
but now that we have
hunted.
This capability, now that we have the capability of hunting down these people, you would think that Israel would do some kind of. I mean. It could be worse,
obviously,
right? But it's like you would think
beforehand.
That Israel could be a little more preliminarily aggressive to these kind of people in such a way that there's like a serious and very real deterrent to attacking Jews.
If there wasn't a serious and real deterrent, Malka,
then it would be way worse.
The Arab world, the Muslim world would come in and try to scoop us all up as they have many times beforehand.
Okay. That's true.
The point is like a bad guy does something in our land.
We are going to get him.
Yeah.
This is a message, by the way, if you're out there listening in the English language to the Yishai Fleisher show and you thought to yourself, pigua against Jews, tempting. We will get you and it will hurt.
Okay. And there you go. That's another public service announcement. And Baruch Hashem, you know, and whatever we didn't get, God will get. Okay.
Yes, amen.
Speaking of that.
But yeah, but I just want to say that it's been like, you know, as we are.
We didn't even mention the government stuff.
Where
the mandate has shifted away now. The mandate. Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu has to have to return the mandate.
Right. He has returned it. And Lapid has it now.
Lapid
has it
with
now.
With an eye towards a center left government.
Right.
And he very well may be able
right.
to pull
it off. I have a sense that he is going to be able to pull it off.
It may be the end or the local end.
There is even talk now about Naftali Bennett entering a rotation government, which is very interesting, right? Because so many elections ago, I don't remember which election, first election, second election, Bennett's Yamina party failed to meet the threshold.
Mm-hmm.
And then we had to go back to elections, which meant that they got another chance. And then they did meet the threshold. And now they got 7 seats in this all the way through all these elections. In the last election, they got 7 seats, which is by far not a majority. And yet, Bennett has managed to get himself into a situation in which there's talk about doing a rotation government so that he will join, which means that he could become the prime minister of Israel, which raises tons and tons of questions about democracy in Israel and raises tons of questions about Naftali Bennett, who literally did this whole political theater and signed a piece of paper in front of the whole nation saying, I'm not going to join a Yair Lapid government, and then will literally do the very, very opposite of the thing that he actually signed his actual name to. And yet, you have to be a little impressed, right? It's like this guy came from the garbage pile, basically. He was dumped. And now he might be the prime minister of Israel. It just really shows you that that anything can happen here in our beautiful Holy Land. But I just want to also, since I'm doing public service announcements, I would just like to state my official support for totally gutting Israel's electoral system. Just like scoop it all out like the seeds of a melon and just put that in the garbage or in the compost and then start over. I think that a lot of Israelis would back my initiative. I think that there are a lot of Israelis who are like, what is even happening? How is it that we go to the polls and we get these kinds of like outcomes? It's just not, I don't think it's a good system. I don't think it's a healthy system. I'm all in. Don't misunderstand me. I'm here for the long haul and I'm ready to deal with what we have. And I think you need to approach these things with faith and with a sense of humor. But that being said, like from the outside, it's just not the way that I think that we should roll as a Jewish people. I don't think that this is what people like. I kind of wish that all the politicians would all take a break for 2 years and some new people would come in and new primaries, new candidates. You know, everyone's talking about getting rid of Benjamin Netanyahu, but I got to say, like, I'm not super impressed with anybody right now. There's nobody that I'm like, well, I really actually, you know, I don't want Netanyahu, but I really do want this person who's a front running politician today.
Yeah, I think I want you to be careful not to mix two different things, which is one is a question of how is our system running, very system. You know, so it's like the difference between, okay, my car needs a tune-up,
right?
Or this is a bad car, and this
the
there's
state
no
of
way.
Israel is not a bad car.
No, nobody's talking about the state of Israel. That is not the
state
question.
Of Israel is great.
Wait,
but
we're not talking about the state of Israel. We're talking about the election, the electoral system, the system of electing governance.
Yes.
That's what we're talking about. We're talking about a party system. We're talking about no geographic representation.
Yes, I don't like
and
this system.
Especially the number one problem, governmentally speaking, that Israel faces is a completely merusan. That's the Hebrew word, merusan.
Not harnessed.
Yeah, not harnessed or untamed Supreme Court.
Yes,
which has absolutely. You've never seen.
It
heard,
has no shame. It will do whatever it wants and not blink an eye.
You've heard this term, super legislature. We used to learn about it in law school. It means, you know, like a court that can make laws. This is not a super legislature. This is a super, super, or I'll call it a super duper legislature. Okay?
And yet not so super duper.
Well, because, well, actually, here, I'll take one more minute to explain something.
Okay.
Something very profound that I have understood only with the passage of time. There are certain groups of people in this world. Sometimes they are part of the liberal, progressive camp around the world. But their whole mindset, which I never understood, I'm like, why do they want to do these things? Why do they make decisions that are so contra to everything that, like, any common sense? Well, that's exactly it. These people believe that they're the elite, that they've been given a gift to rule over the world, to rule over other people, that they have a knowledge
that is... They're more moral, more wise.
And superior.
Right.
Now, here's what I never understood, and it took me a long time to understand that. People who feel themselves superior to others, a chosen elite, these people necessarily reject the common sense of the simple people, the simple decisions, the common sense, the things that are just the sensical determinations of the nation. Why? Because the minute that they would accept what the regular man on the street thinks or woman on the street thinks,
it would make them regular.
It would make them unnecessary. They're not therefore the elite, because there's no way in their mindset that the simple woman can come to the conclusions of their gifted elite. There's no way. There's something wrong. And therefore, the commonsensical conclusions of the average person are necessarily wrong. They need to be more, you know, it's like you're serving mac and cheese and they're serving you, some kind of...
They serving you?
I don't know, some cannelloni or I don't know what, something, you know, something very,
I prefer mac and cheese.
My point is that...
I
also prefer mac and cheese in the sense...
I mean, cannelloni's good.
My point is that, let's not get stuck on the Italian food metaphor. My point to you, Malka, is that...
I don't know if mac and cheese is really Italian.
Is that... that's American. My point to you is that they will overturn commonsensical decisions, or else they're worthless. They must reach a different conclusion, because there's no way that the simple man's going to reach the high-level conclusion that they can't.
Yeah, they have to stay lofty.
Right, stay lofty. And it means always overturning...
Which is, by the way, my hashtag for the week.
Stay lofty.
Stay lofty.
That's right. Hashtag stay lofty. Please send that in. If you have a second, pull over your car. Even if you're in the left lane, pull
Do
over.
Do not text and drive.
That's why I say pull over six
That's
lanes,
right.
Okay? And then write to Malka right now. Write me and write the hashtag stay lofty. But that is a real problem with these better, the better types.
Yes. The better than thou.
Right. And
woker
and,
than thou.
Yeah, woker. What's another one, Malka?
Hashtag woker than thou.
Okay, that is a good one, actually. I really like that. Woker than thou. I like that. And that's exactly it. And therefore, you understand why they will take a common sense decision and reverse it. An example of that, I don't want to get into it, but if you want to watch something on Netflix, check out this movie called The Devil Next Door about the Demjanjuk trial. The Demjanjuk trial in Israel and then in Germany.
A documentary.
It's a documentary, a six-part documentary. Very interesting characters. The bottom line is everybody understood, the lower court understood that this guy Demjanjuk was a Nazi and killed people, killed Jews.
But,
and then the German court understood later on that this guy was a Nazi and killed Jews. But it was our Supreme Court which rejected...
Israel Supreme Court.
Yeah, which rejected the direct witness accounts saying I positive...
Why would they do that?
Because there was some reasonable doubt. And see, they're above.
Above what, slaying a Nazi? We are not... let me assure everyone out there, we are not above slaying a Nazi.
Let me reassure you that Israel set him free, Demjanjuk. And then later on, very soon afterwards, he was picked up by the German authorities, who in a quick trial were like, nope, this is the guy.
What?
Okay, so that's the whole story of the
Demjanjuk
trial.
I want to watch this documentary.
It's an amazing thing. But my point is that they many times overturn the simple kind of common sense decision. I mean simple, I mean like
right.
Plain as the nose in your face. Malka. Listen, Malka, we have great folks that make this show possible. And our newest sponsor is something called Bible-Shield.com.
Bible-Shield? Like you're writing it out. It's not called Bible-Shield.
No, the
it's
dash.
It's called Bible-Shield.
Bible-Shield. The dash
the,
is that
and the URL.
That little minus sign between words. It's a
the
dash.
Connector line.
So Bible, that little dash thing,
shield.com.
Okay?
.com. And what is it, Yishai?
It is an amazing way for you to keep the whole Bible on your heart. Blessed be your heart. Blessed. Okay, you could keep your whole Bible on you with this gold necklace.
Ooh.
That has
gold necklace. You're speaking my language.
It's a gold necklace. It has a chip. Okay, that has this chip is not digital. It has very tiny little writing.
And are you allowed to take it in the bathroom?
Good question, Malka. And the answer is yes. It's so tiny the writing that it don't count for bathroom problems.
And the rabbis say, so we don't have to worry.
Thumbs up on the sages, okay?
Now you are speaking my language again.
And on the back, it also has a kind of protection verse. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death,
which
I
is from Psalms.
No evil. And it is a little way for you to just carry the whole Tanakh, carry Eretz Yisrael, and carry your faith with you. And it's really the clothing of believers. So check out Bible.shield.com. And of course, you type in that coupon code, Yishai, bang. And we've already made
what happens when you say bang?
You bang, you get 10% off.
Bang!
And that is a lot of moolah.
That's a lot.
That's right. So check out Bible-Shield.com.
That's your wallet shield. See, they got your Bible shield, but that coupon code is your wallet shield.
That's right. And also, and furthermore, we also have more, many more supporters of the show and that we're proud to promote today. And that is Prohibition Pickle.
Yes, I went over there and I picked up some salami.
That's right.
They slice it for you on the spot.
That's right.
Good hechsherim for those of you who care about that kind of thing.
That's right. There's Liberation Lentils.
I saw that they had Liberation Lentils. Do they really have that?
No, I made that up. Is that good? I'm just trying
to... I mean, there's, I don't know if that's a good dish, but I like that name.
Okay, there's Mitnachel...
Mayonnaise.
There's 67 French fries.
You count them. There's 67. It's
67
like a pomegranate.
French fries.
There's 613.
That's right. That's right. Okay. What else?
That would be funny to sell French fries in packs of 67.
That's right. 67 French fries. What else is there, Prohibition Pickle, Malka?
They don't really have those last things that you talked about. But what they do have is they have really good salami, multiple kinds with good hechsherim. They have a special, the one thing that I'm really into right now is this kind of like cherry jam. But it has pepper inside. It's meant to be like added as a condiment. I'm a little salivating. It's meant
that's
to be added.
Because we haven't had my free range eggs this morning.
Yeah, as a condiment to meat, to like beef. It's very good. I really like it a lot. And then they have the sweet gin pickles,
which
I really like. And they have the pickled zucchini, which you would think is gross, but it's really, really good. They have like confit garlic. They just have lots of good stuff.
Great.
And you go in there, they make knishes, and sometimes they come out with new stuff.
Nice.
It's a really good place, and they're so sweet and friendly and nice. And if you have a kiddush or something that you are trying to make, or you want to make an order, something special for someone, they really put their hearts into everything they do, and they're very talented. So
good.
Be sure to be in touch with them.
Okay, so that's Prohibition Pickle. Check it out on Facebook and on Instagram. And also check out JewishPress.com. They put out our shows every single week, including other great shows from this network,
the
Land of Israel Network, and also my good friend Josh Wander, who puts out a very interesting podcast once a week as well about Aliyah and the issues of it from a Torah perspective.
That might be relevant to some of you.
That's right. So check out JewishPress.com and their excellent daily newsletter. I highly recommend it. And check out, of course, HebronFund.org, the Jewish community of Hebron, protects and defends the forefathers and mothers of our peoplehood and really the founders of the biblical narrative, the story of Israel. And so that's HebronFund.org. Your support makes all the difference in the world. If you want myself and Malka to come out, visit your community, it's time to start talking about that.
We also do digital visits. For example, yesterday I had the very specific honor of doing an hour-long conversation with the Australian Jewish Association.
That's right.
Such a wonderful organization out there. And we did a really great Zoom session. We talked all about life in Judea and Samaria and what's going on in politics. And it was just, it was such a pleasure for me. What a great organization. But also just to be speaking to people out there in the world who love Israel, care about Israel. And that's something we do all the time.
If you have a JCC, a synagogue, a Chabad house, a congregation, a church, a mosque that is interested in our discussion, all are absolutely welcome. An NRA club, okay?
Yep.
If your gun club wants to get a little talk, hey, let's do it. I've always wanted to do like a talk for the NRA. I've never had anything to do with it.
I'm sure there's someone out there listening with a connection.
Come on, it's time for. I don't understand why there's not like an NRA chapter in Israel.
What talk are you going to give to the NRA club?
Defense, how we think about defense in Israel. What do you mean? We have so much in common, for God's sakes. But anyway, maybe I'm right or maybe I'm wrong on that. Let me know. And also, just finally, YishaiFleischer.com. Your donations make a humongous difference. Your help makes a big difference. And also to our projects. And right now we have a lot of projects going on, including supporting far-flung communities in Judea and Samaria and helping them get things like drones and other things that they need in order to stay safe and have security, or things like boots and stuff like that. So we are supporting some communities in Judea and Samaria, especially far-flung frontline places. And also our effort to connect them all right now, all of the Judea and Samaria, especially the big seven that are connected on one road called the Israel Biblical Highway. We're developing the Israel Biblical Highway .com website. We're working on that right now. And your support, and really, you're going to be the first to start adopting a biblical highway when you join.
It's a very exciting project. Right, very exciting. I can't wait until we can really push the button on really launching it.
All right, folks. Malcolm Fleischer, I want to thank you so much for joining me today here on the Yishai Fleischer Show, broadcasting from Judea. Lots of blessings to you, Malcolm, and Shabbat Shalom.
Thanks to you, Yishai, and to all the people out there. It should really be a Sabbath of peace, and hopefully next week will be a week where we can start to, you know, it's our last week before Shavuot. I really hope that this will be an uplifting week, a week of good news for the Jews and for our friends out there all over the world.
And of course, we will be twice in Yerushalayim, once for Yom Yerushalayim, and then soon after that for the great Shavuot holiday. Lots of love, folks, and lots of blessings from the land of blessings. Write us an email, yishai@fleischer.com, yishai@thelandofisrael.com. Support what we do, thereby being part of what we do, which is strengthening the land of Israel, strengthening the Jewish people's great return. You are a part of it. If you are a believer, you listen this far, you're really part of it. Malka, the hashtags for this week.
Stay lofty.
Stay lofty and woker than you are.
Woker than thou.
Woker than thou. That's right. I like woker than you are is also pretty good. stay tuned, because Rav Mike Foyer is up next. Oh, thanks to Tabitha, Ben Bresky, Moshe Herman, and Lou for helping get the show out to the world. Lots of folks that are part of this great effort to broadcast the story of Israel to the world. So stay tuned, stay calm, stay collected, and stay part of the story. And shalom. All right, shalom everybody, and welcome to the Yishai Fleischer Show, broadcasting live on Facebook, YouTube, and Twitter. It's so great to have all of you here, and if you are watching us live right now, send us a little signal, a little ping in the comments section saying if you hear us well, if you see us well, and if you're excited to see us. And I know that I am excited to see Rav Mike Foyer. Rav Mike, shalom and welcome.
Oh, shalom Yishai, how you doing?
I'm doing great. It's
great to see you.
It's warm outside again. It's like a summer, so I'm, you know, trying to figure out how to deal with it clothing wise. But all in all, I'm just happy to be alive, and that is of course in contradistinction to the 45 people who were killed in a horrible crowd accident in Meiron on the big celebration of Lag BaOmer in the northern mountain and town of Meiron. And this has been, it's an official national tragedy in the sense that it was, even this past Sunday was an official day of mourning. And I don't even remember the last time. I think they say that when Paris passed away, there was an official day of mourning, but I don't even remember that.
You weren't so moved by that?
I just don't recall that it was like a thing, but here it was like really a national day of mourning.
Yeah.
And there were 45 funerals, and then the, mandatory recriminations of whose fault it is and all that kind of business. Huh. And the media doing its thing.
That part's not over, by the way.
That part's far from over. And I myself, along with the family, along with the kids, with the little kids,
We're in Meiron and left at about midnight. And I think from what I gather, the accident was at about 1 o'clock. And so we left about an hour earlier than that. And so like, and Meiron's a place that I go to most years. And I was really excited to get back after Corona. But then this tragedy happened and everybody's kind of talking about why. Everybody's got the, you know, why did this happen? And there's just different takes. And I would say different levels of takes, different, you know, all the way from what, did the, you know, was the righteous tzaddik that's buried there angry at us? Was God angry at us? To the level of the mechanics of the things, to the level of cultural questions. And so that's really been an issue in people's minds, on top of which the very people that were that were killed in this accident, they were all such, you could see there were so many, there were children, there were just lovely, sweet people.
Incredible tmimut in the faces, you could really see, yeah. Just like I hate to say wholesomeness because it's such a strange sound in modern English, but nonetheless, I mean, that's what I saw.
Yeah, I think other people saw that as well, and I was surprised that the secular world was also very caught up in it. There are a lot of, for myself, for example, there's a lot of ripples from this thing, including an article that was written today about our festival in Hebron that brings, you know, 40,000-50,000 people, which is Chayei Sara, and the dangers that lurk there through the issues of crowd control. So the issues are like, and everybody's asking, like, how are we going to do major events? On the other hand, I mean, just to take it to a this-worldly sense, sadly, through modern human experience and ancient human experience, there's really events that are like this. I remember, soccer games in England, and certainly the big event, the big Hajj in Mecca. And it happens, you know, and what I've learned is that there's a lot of science now in how to make sure that stuff like this doesn't happen. Just a few examples. Walkways have to be made in such a way that the back sees where the front is. So people just see each other and understand the pace of things. And so that there isn't unnecessary pushing. That's just one example. And of course, you don't make a hard turn at the end of a long ramp to a slippery staircase. That's certainly not the way to do it. And you make sure that basically there is outlet for large crowds instead of like squishing them into a bottleneck.
Yeah, listen, I mean, I trust the science, so to speak, in the logistical questions of crowd control. What concerns me, and I don't really feel qualified to weigh in on the spiritual question, other than to say that everything in life is an invitation from Hashem. So there's an invitation here for cheshbon nefesh, for self-accounting. There's an invitation for reaching out. There's an invitation of making bridges and asking ourselves how we view other communities. No question. The thing that has been sitting heaviest with me is that there is an element of lawlessness within our society in every sector. Right? I mean, the Haredi world has it in its own way. The Datilim world certainly has it in its own. The Arabs, Mela, you know, and also the secular world, you know. And that element of lawlessness, on one hand, has deep, deep roots. I mean, we are a society that was founded by the children who rebelled against their parents. And there is a certain, you know, element that Ben-Gurion spoke about in the early years, even pre-state, of how for Jews over history, law was something to be circumvented at best, because often it was actually illegal to be a Jew, right? So he worried about the ability of what he coined the term mamlachtiut, right? How we were going to have a real sort of a sense of citizenship and allegiance to social structure. And I feel that that's a project that remains to be developed, that there is a sense in our society that the lawlessness allows us to do things that we otherwise couldn't do or wouldn't do, and it serves our interests when it serves our interests, and we're willing to turn a blind eye even when it doesn't. And I think, not that I'm looking for, you know, a top-down controlled society, but that's the piece that I would say from a cultural level it's really sitting right heavy with me.
So you're saying it in terms of lawlessness, and before I talked about it in terms of the mechanics of crowd control, which I saw like a young scientist from the Technion having a very vociferous tweet saying, look, guys, it happens in every culture, in every society. And he listed stuff from completely different societies where this happened. And he said, like, crowd control is a science today. And so I was very moved by that tweet. And you're talking in terms of lawlessness, but I want to talk also in terms of something which is the culture of pushiness. Now, I want to tell a little story about this trip to Meron. We showed up in Tzfat early. Tzfat is basically the town across the way, or not across the way. It's like a 10-minute drive. And right. We showed up there, and we were about to get on one of the plethora of buses that were taken off from Tzfat, and we're going to leave it basically at an interval of every 2 minutes. And at some point, and this was 7:30, which is quite early in the night, quite early in the night. And so the crowds are very weak still in terms of sheer size. You know, Rav Mike, we were the first people in line for that bus, and we had a very hard time getting on that bus because the bus pulled up right in front of us. But people with pushiness really blocked my family from getting on the bus. And there was like a strong guy who actually just held his arm out and made sure that Malka and the kids. And Malka and the other kids, I took one of the pair, I don't remember who I took exactly, but the point is Malka and one of the kids was like behind me and she couldn't get on. And it was just like, there is an element in our society which has to calm down. And I'm not necessarily blaming the ultra-Orthodox, although it is found there. And to deny that is let's put it this way, my ultra-Orthodox friends do not deny it. And they say there is a problem there. But we also have it similarly in the way that our Knesset is behaving these days. Everybody wants to get their turn and they're first and they're up to bat and I'll push other people out of the way even for the greater good. And so, look, my experience was that there was a tremendous amount of physical pushiness there, coupled with also garbage on the ground, which caused a very slippery situation. And all that, by the way, that's all on the lower planes. I'm not even talking about what God is thinking or what we would even, you know, begin to perceive as what God is thinking.
I don't think it's right to even go there until we deal with the things which are actually within our control and relatively easily identifiable. And I see this pushiness as a symptom of, maybe lawlessness is not the right term, but it's a sense that the boundaries don't matter, that if I don't sort of like jump, I'll never get anything. And frankly, if I end up jumping and landing on your foot, well, that's tough for you, you know, like, and it's not a positive. And I'm not really sure how one engages it, but it's heartbreaking that it has resulted in this. And frankly, astounding that it had not yet happened.
That's right. Although there was, I think my friend Jake was telling me that there was an accident, something like in 1915, where a balcony in Meron fell.
I saw that in the news media there. Yeah.
Anyway, but there's one more thing I wanted to say, and this one is everybody should take it in the light that I mean it, which is that, you know, I felt bad. I love going to Meron, and I love the party at Meron. But I felt bad that the Temple Mount has been this month totally filled with folks who celebrate the Ramadan to the detriment of Jewish people trying to go up to the Temple Mount or even walk in Jerusalem in safety. Yeah. With Ramadan attacks, the so-called TikTok intifada. And so I thought to myself, boy, you know, the Jewish world has certainly accepted that we could go do this giant pilgrimage to Meron, I amongst them, but somehow we have forgotten the Holy Mountain, which is in Yerushalayim, and that's become, you know, and now supposedly the Times of Israel had a story that the Temple Mount is going to be closed to Jewish visitation until the end of Ramadan. I can't believe that's going to be true because Jerusalem Day is also falls right out within these days.
It's next week, yeah.
Right, next week, but like, you know, like you just get a feeling like, you know, the Jewish people are not in control of Jerusalem, certainly not in control of the Temple Mount, certainly not in control of Shar Shechem, the Damascus Gate area. And we're being bullied around. While at the same time, we kind of take a different tack, which is, okay, well, if we can't go to Jerusalem, let's just all go to, you know, Meron and excise that, those, you know, fulfill, that, satisfy that that need to have a Jewish pilgrimage. Yeah. And something bothers me about that, I think.
No, I mean, I agree with you. I think that there's a tremendous desire for gathering and power of what it is to come together. And like what you're saying is basically we're not sovereign. And that goes to this lawlessness. I mean, you know, there was this horrible attempted murder, somewhat Tepuach. No one is, I think that the young man was still
three people were shot in a drive-by shooting.
Yeah, but I was saying attempted because I was hoping hadn't been any bad news since I last. At least according to some of the media, so like some of the residents of Shiloh went over and, you know, sort of like busted some windows and threw some rocks and got angry and took their revenge, right? Without getting into should people do that, should not be, that's another sign of law. Why are we not sovereign? I mean, that is the job of a government to make. You know, people who live in a nearby town shouldn't feel the need or, by the way, even the freedom to do such a thing. And the two go together. They all go together. Is that if you lack a sovereign structure to which people feel a sense of essential allegiance, and by the way, feel that it will indeed care for them, and they don't need to push and shove and seize and grab, and then this is what happened. It comes out in all kinds of places.
Right. Well, you know, there's all kinds of vigilantism. There's the kind that's just, you know, Ku Klux Klan hanging, you know, a black person. That's a vigilantism that comes from racism. But a lot of vigilantism also comes from people being frustrated with the idea that since they have given up their police rights, because people have, every individual person has police rights. You have a right to defend yourself. But you give up much of those police rights to
the sovereign state.
Right. Now, but if you feel like the sovereign is not doing its job, and you're like, wait a minute, this contract is, you're the one who's not fulfilling your side of the contract. And people take matters into their own hands sometimes.
Yeah, absolutely.
But that comes a lot of times from a failure of the state to deliver on its contractual promises.
That was precisely the right point. These are all symptoms of a lack of sovereignty. In the same way, by the way, you know, Arab teenagers who are willing to film themselves slapping Jews, that's a lack of sovereignty. They should be afraid that either someone's going to hit them back or that a cop is going to collar them and toss them in prison. Right. But instead, they're uploading this stuff and smiling into the camera.
Right. And with that, I think that this May Rome thing, like many times these kind of tragedies, will also bring a good new renewed spirit. And I really do hope. I really want to believe that, A, we're going to come back to Yerushalayim more. And I want to believe that we're also going to be kinder to one another. And I know that in this next year, I'm going to, if I get a feeling like I'm being cut off or something like that, I'm going to be like, remember the 45. Just everybody just calm down. Remember what happens when we act like this. And at the same time, the harder thing is that we need to go back to the drawing board on certain things. Like Meron, the whole place has got to be rethought of as a place for en masse gatherings. By the way, my friend Mayor Eisenman showed me in two places in the Shas, at least, that when the Jewish people used to leave their lulav and etrog in the temple area for Sabbath, if the holiday right. turned out on the Sabbath, the rabbis realized it became dangerous, i.e. pushing and shoving. They said, okay, no more lulav and etrog on Shabbat in the Mikdash.
Yep.
We blocked that. And I just saw another one with Kohanim, that the Kohanim had this like little race up to the top of the ramp.
Yeah, it's in Yoma.
Right, it's in Yoma. And one time, you know, somebody pushed, one Kohen pushed off another Kohen, he broke his legs. I couldn't understand. But the point is that, like, and then the rabbis were like, okay, we're done with this. We're not playing this game anymore because it's dangerous. So, you know, those were cases of, like, Talmudic cases of, like, okay, the rabbis were like, this is physically dangerous. We're going to stop that. Not like, why did Hashem cause this leg to be broken?
No, there's a responsibility, sure. And like you said, there are many things in our society where we need to go back to the drawing board. And I think the places where our sovereignty is failing are the places with which we need to begin. And I would point out that you listed Knesset amongst them, right? That constitutional convention and the renegotiation of the social contract is going to come one way or another.
Right.
Better sooner and by choice than later and through disaster.
Yeah, I immediately saw the relationship between Meron and our four elections that have not even come to conclusion. Let's quickly listen to and say hi to the friends from all over the world that are saying hi to us.
Sure.
So we have Norman, who says hi from the UK. Elizabeth says, wow. Norman has got, I think those are, I can't tell what kind of faces those are.
I think they're tears.
There might be tears. It probably are. Elizabeth says, miracle you're alive. It's a miracle that we're all alive, right? But I know what you mean. Yeah. Olivera says, so sad indeed it was. Elizabeth also says it was in the Bible code. You know the thing about the Bible code, I don't doubt that there's a lot of veracity to the Bible code myself. That's me. But the trick is to try to avert these things before we find them in the Bible code, you know? Because there might be great things in the Bible codes. We gotta reach out for those. And make things happen. Make things happen. Then we'll find it in the Torah. Robert says it has been a tough week in Israel. Prayers are with everyone.
Amen.
Norman says it was to bring everybody together. It wasn't in vain. It certainly wasn't.
It's within our power to make sure that it wasn't in vain.
I don't think that it
doesn't have to be a passive sort of sense, but rather an active stance.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. You got to make sure that their death was not in vain. Says Lou, one of our producers. He says, "Great to see you both, Yishai and Rav Mike. Thank God, and you and the family left early." Absolutely.
I mean.
Now Elizabeth says, "Ban crowded events." Elizabeth, it ain't gonna happen. It's not gonna happen, and I don't think it should happen. Some of my happiest memories have been from crowded events, including Lag BaOmer, including Shavuot in Yerushalayim, including mass prayer rallies. I'll never, ever, ever, ever forget the prayer rally for Nachshon Waxman when I was a wee lad at the Kotel, mm-hmm. and maybe a Grateful Dead concert that I attended.
Maybe just throw that in there for spice.
You know, some of those events were great, but you have to be careful and you got to be smart. You got to be smart about it. Let's see what else. Let's see. Catherine says something which I think is true, which is it was a perfect storm. There's definitely an element of that it was a perfect storm. A lot of things came together. And Yitzi from JBrick says, although it is beyond our understanding, hopefully we can learn from this so we'll be able to attend the final Beit HaMikdash with peace and joy soon. And you can get a Lego set of the Beit HaMikdash from JBrick.com, which is an amazing, like if you love Legos and you love Judaism and you love Legos and Judaism, JBrick.com, just that simple. and Alexander says, Shalom from Houston, and I think I will be in Houston in the month of July, at the end of the month of July. So I'm excited about that. I'm excited. I'm actually getting back on the road. I'm getting back on the road in a few weeks, and then in another few weeks after that, I'm back to traveling, and it's been great to be like home and have my wings tied down, but it's exciting to get back on the road as well and to see the folks. One person that I'm probably not going to see in her country is Erica in Sweden. She says, may they be comforted amongst the mourners of Zion and Yerushalayim.
Amen.
And Robert asks, are you coming to Boston? Boston is not on the itinerary usually. I have been to Boston a few times, but I haven't been there in a while. I sometimes fly through Boston, though, because El Al's got a good ticket to Boston and not a lot of people on that flight, so you could get good seats. But I don't think I'm heading to Boston. I'm probably heading to L.A., San Francisco, Florida, New York. All right, so we'll crisscross. That'll make us jump. All right, here we go. So we have a lot to learn, Rav Mike, from this week, and we go from Meron and Lag BaOmer to Yom Yerushalayim. That's coming right up, a Jerusalem Day, a mega holiday, but somehow really celebrated by the religious Zionist folks and also by the city of Jerusalem, but not so much in the rest of the country, although it is official holiday. What do you think about that?
I've been thinking a lot about it. I've got an opportunity to actually speak on the relationship between Yom HaTzmaut and Yom Yerushalayim coming up. So my mind has really been dwelling on the nature of these two days and their relationship. And there's a lot of ways in which they connect, but I think you put your finger on what on one hand is basically an educational failure. The fact that this is a holiday that has sort of like come to belong to the national religious world and the city itself, as opposed to, let's face it, as much as Yom HaTzmaut is a moving day, it's Yerushalayim and the longing for the return to Yerushalayim, which underlies our story for the last 2,000 years. Shana Ba'a Yerushalayim, and the fact that not only is it not celebrated, but it's actually, as we say, Shaguri B'Machloket, right? That it's bound up with such tension and different competing narratives within the Jewish world. It would be depressing to me if it weren't so symptomatic of how powerful the potential is. You know what I mean? It's like Yom HaTzmaut, on some level, unless you're on an extreme end of the Jewish spectrum, there's what to be happy about, that we just have where to be, especially as it's an easy bridge, even though not one I make, between that and the destruction of the Holocaust. It's like, okay, fine. But Yerushalayim asks something of us. And Yerushalayim is, you know, like, I think of Yom HaTzmaut is about self-actualization. It's about, you know, basically having a place to be and to become. Yerushalayim is the hashra'ah. It's that touch with the aspirational and even the infinite, of course, the divine, which says, yeah, but what are you going to do with that? And it's a much more profound and powerful day. And so therefore, it doesn't easily fit. It asks enormous amount of us. And those of us who some were raised in the Dakimi world, some, you know, found their way into, you know, the religious national world like myself, I think are offered on one hand a beautifully simple way to relate. You know, on the other hand, that leaves us with an enormous educational task. How do we make this day meaningful in a real way to all Jews without having to force a thin or simplistic narrative upon it?
I think that you're right that people are a bit wary of celebrating because they realize that there's stuff to do that hasn't been done yet, and it's kind of an incomplete project. And there's an irony, there's like a sardonic type of tone when you say today Har Habayit Bayadeinu, that famous phrase that was uttered by Mota Gur, the commander of the paratroopers in 1967. There's something about it all which is like, well, we've regressed a little bit from where we were. And Jerusalem is being challenged. It's being very much, control of Jerusalem is being challenged, and we're seeing it in our very days right now. I mean, one way to say it is there's no more important time to celebrate a Jerusalem Day. Just like, by the way, Parshat Chayei Sarah in Hebron was originally a semi-protest. It was created during the Oslo years, and people started coming to Hebron to show their connection to it. And Jerusalem, I guess Jerusalem needs our fight right now. It just needs our fight. It just needs our fight. I know that when I moved out of Jerusalem and moved just a bit south here to Gush Etzion, I know that some of my people are really respected, like Arya King, who's today a deputy mayor of Jerusalem. He really looked askance at that. He's like, Jerusalem needs you right now. And that's why sometimes I kind of wish to go back there, but because it's like, there is a fight. And I want to tell you, speaking of Arya King, he lives on the Mount of Olives, where I used to live. He, the other night, two, three nights ago, got an attack of 10 firebombs on his house. 10 firebombs in one night. And he showed pictures of it hitting right next to the gas lines. And by miracles, that did not explode. But
it's, let's just be clear so people understood, because they may not have always said that. You're talking about the deputy mayor, meaning it's bad enough that it's anybody. But the attack on the deputy mayor is not just a personal attack. That's an attack on the sovereign institution.
That's right. That's right.
Listen, I mean, Yerushalayim needs our struggle. It needs our fight. And it also just needs us to connect deeply to it. And that's what I meant when I said we need to find a way. Because you say Yerushalayim needs us to fight for it. And again, the Dakilimi world wakes up. The city itself, hopefully, wakes up. But so many American Jewry and even, you know, so the non-national religious Jews of Israel say, really? I'm going to fight about this. It's like, you're causing problems. It's your desire to fight that's the problem. If you would just let it go, then we could hold on to what we got at Yom HaAtzmaut. We could, it would be very nice. I could have my barbecue and not feel bad, right? And they'll have their barbecue too. And like, we'll all just be happy meat eaters together. And the failure of that is twofold. First of all, it's a myth that those to whom they think they would cede Yerushalayim, God forbid, would be satisfied. A, let's just, you know. B, it's a myth that any Jew thinks that their aspiration in life is a barbecue. And any Jew who thinks that's true is in for a world of hurt. Them, their children, or their children's children, whenever that bill comes due.
And if you listen to the, and you look, go to Twitter and you see the Palestinian propaganda, in their day, it's Yom Yerushalayim. By the way, the word Yom Yerushalayim is a biblical word. It is found. The word Yom Yerushalayim is found in Psalms.
Not in a happy smiley context.
Right. It's the day that Jerusalem was like destroyed by the Babylonians. Aruba. Right. They destroyed
it. Aruba. Plow it under. Right. You know?
And in that Psalm, is also the phrase Blessed is he, or meritorious is he, ashrei. What is that? How do you say ashrei? Praiseworthy.
Smashes the brains of your young upon the rock.
Right, but it's all. But I always explain it that olalayich comes from the word alila, which is narrative. Your tale. Praiseworthy is he who takes the Babylonian narrative of this whole thing, the anti-Israel narrative, and smashes it on the rock. And I really believe that that is one of the key, you know, verses for understanding the fight in the narrative war. You got to take that their false narratives and smash them, because they're there to undermine not only your physical plant but also your spiritual historical connection to it.
The vision. I do want to throw out there for people who don't know that Kafchet Iyav, which is the Hebrew date of Yom Yerushalayim, is also the day in which Rav Avraham Yitzchak Cohen Cook, Zecher Tzadik Lebracha, made Aliyah.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a very important connection, because he truly was the prophet of national rebirth,
mm-hmm.
right? In many, many deep ways in Torah. And as such, represents that sense of, like I said, of the more, of the hashra'ah, of that divine indwelling capacity that creation can receive when we build a fitting vessel. And so the task is there before us.
That's right. It's also the Yortzeit, the day of passing of Samuel the prophet, who I always tell people on tour, I tell them I borrow only really one, maybe two phrases from Christianity. And my one phrase that I borrow, you know, and it's in quote marks, is patron saint. And what I mean by that is if you go to most places in Yerushalayim, you could see the tomb of Samuel looking down upon you and kind of looking over Yerushalayim, Ir HaKodesh, and being like, it's like, you know, it's kind of like, you know, holy spot that looks down from this great prophet who brought, you know, the first two kings to Israel. And it's an amazing, it was one of my favorite places in all of Yerushalayim. Next time you come. In fact, this brings me to one last point on Yerushalayim, then we've got to go on, which is Yishai's prescription for bringing more Jerusalem sovereignty and this Jewish sovereignty in Jerusalem for everybody listening today. And that is that I'm asking everybody to have a picture of Jerusalem up in your home. There is a halakha that you're supposed to leave, a Jewish law decision that you're supposed to leave a certain part of your house, you know, like a foot by foot, unpainted, right? Incompleted.
You know, yeah.
But that is a good thing for the past. And you're supposed to still do that. That is the law. But I add to that today that alongside of the destruction of Jerusalem, which we're supposed to remember, I want you to have a picture of the rebuilding of Yerushalayim in your house. Somewhere in your house, you got to have a thing that shows Yerushalayim, preferably towards on the wall that faces Jerusalem, wherever that may be. But people in your house, the children in your house, guests in your house should be like, wow, you really have Jerusalem in your heart. Today we have the ability to print a picture, and you've probably taken a great picture, or go to the internet and grab a picture. It's okay to use it for your own house as long as you're not selling it, even if it's copyrighted, you know, you're not making a profit off of it. But if you got to print it up and stick it in your house and have that, like, make Jerusalem part of your day-to-day life, part of your vista, the view of your home.
Yeah, I think it's important, because in addition to weeping over the past, we need that visionary, inspirational piece of the future.
Johan says, Shalom, Rabbi Yishai and Mike. Baruch Hashem, the people of Israel overcame this horrible tragedy in Mount Meron. My heart goes out to the victims. Hope your families are safe. Thank you, our good friend.
Thank you.
Johan, thank you very much. God bless you. And Alexander says, Baruch Hashem, I've been there also, the site of the resting place of Shmuel HaNavi, the prophet Samuel, or Nebi Samuel, as the place is also called in Arabic, and that's like a name that people... refer to it. And Catherine says, yes, there's a framed poster of modern Jerusalem over our dining room table. That is the way to do it.
Sure.
That is the right way to do it. Okay, let's jump to the next topic for just a few minutes, and that is the Torah portions of Behar B'chukotai, two awesome Torah portions. And Behar has in it the beginning that on Mount Sinai, Moses was given the laws of the sabbatical year and of the Jubilee year. So seven sevens, every seventh year, there is a sabbatical year, and you're not supposed to farm the land. You're supposed to kind of absolve debts. And then there is a Jubilee year, which is like a, you know, mega seventh year. And usually the way it's understood is that there's actually 2 years in a row of sabbatical years. And the jubilee actually means a ram, but it means the ram's kind of horn and that is blown. It's a shofar. Yovel is also is understood to mean a long shofar blast. And this is the description here is of the land being redeemed, of people regaining the property that they lost or had to sell off, parentheses, not in the big cities. And so we learned these laws. And interestingly enough, the Torah accentuates that these are learned at Mount Sinai. So Eretz, the Ikar of Eretz Israel is learned on Mount Sinai. My explanation for that is that some people think all we need is just Torah. That's all we need, Torah. Right? Torah could be anywhere. It's like, no. Torah, the heart of Torah, which is Sinai, is linked up with Eretz Israel. And if you're in Eretz Israel and you're like, all we need is, you know, a Jewish state and we're fine, we don't even need Judaism, it's like, no, the heart of the Jewish state is linked up with Sinai, which is the Torah that comes from God in that place, but always teaches us the issue of the connection between Torah and the land of Israel.
And what the two provide when properly integrated together is freedom. I mean, remember that vision of a socioeconomic structure, which is, of course, upheld by a structure of government and power, which is also upheld by a culture of divine service, is the ultimate result is Ukratim Dror Ba'aretz L'Kol Yoshevah, right? That famous phrase that Americans should know from the Liberty Bell, right? Of declaring freedom throughout the land, right? Freedom doesn't just happen, nor is it simply a product of independence upon a chunk of territory, nor of an inheritance of a divine perspective that in many ways has freed us from slavery, even in the midst of places like the Warsaw Ghetto or the Inquisition. True freedom and our ability to declare it for others only comes when you have the physical vessel and the inspired light to fill it. And that's like, to me, that's why the Shemitah had to come at Sinai, because there's only really one place that the fullness of the light of Sinai can be held, and that's in the land of Israel. And the result is freedom, not sort of like freedom to do what I want instead of all those myths of modern culture, but rather true freedom, which is the ability to be a full human being. And this is it's a very big parsha in that respect.
I like that freedom bell imagery. I heard it. Liberty bell. Let freedom ring. I heard it ring throughout the land. I like that very much. That is a beautiful thing. And this Torah portion is filled with both the words of liberty, geula, and also the word betach, or bitcha, or bitachon, which is security, trust, faith, a serenity also that comes with having that faith. And that's true on a national level, and it's true on a personal level as well. And to be so grateful for the life that God has given us. And I heard a very moving story, Rav Mike, that amongst the people of the 45 that were killed in Meron, I heard a story that one guy was smushed against another guy who was having his life breath squished out of him. And he heard him say, Hashem, I forgive anybody who is squeezing me and deflating me from air. I forgive everybody here. Please let not anybody be punished on my account. And then he expired.
Wow.
He heard it because his ear was like close to his face. He heard the guy say that. That's another kind of Shema Yisrael. You know, there's like a Shema Yisrael, like God protect me. There's a Shema Yisrael, like I love this nation, and I don't want anybody to be punished because of me. Let's finish off, Rav Mike, with one of the most moving. One of the most moving passages in the whole Torah. That's saying a lot. And, oh, you know what? Before we get to that passage, actually, there's one more passage I just needed to talk with you. Oh, here it is. It is chapter 25, verse 23. Ve'aretz lo timaker letzmitut. You cannot sell the land in perpetuity. Ki li ha'aretz. For the land is mine, says God. Ki gerim v'toshavim atem imadi. For you are sojourners and proselytes with me. And, you know, it's true about the land of Israel. You're not allowed to sell or give away the land of Israel. And the Lubavitcher Rebbe talked a lot about that. And that's the law. But the idea that you like when you say the land is ours, that's right. But then again, God says, but I want you to remember the land isn't even yours to do with whatever you want. And I had a friend who was once contemplating committing suicide, and he told me that. I told him, it's not your body to do it with as you please anyway, amongst many other things that I told him. But I said to him, it's not yours to do with anyone. And I said to him, you are a moral person, which he was. And I said, that would be an immoral act to take something that's not yours and to do with it what you please. And you, Rav Mike, is also, and if we could say this, as an environmentally conscious person, this phrase is also true about the whole earth, which is like, you're guests here, guys. And this is my earth. You can't sell it in perpetuity, i.e. you can't dump on it, you can't destroy it, you can't do whatever you want to it. It's my land, it's my world.
Yeah, there's a covenant here of stewardship, right, that is bound up in these verses. That you know, if the land belongs to God and we are its possessors, then we are essentially stewards on behalf of the owner. And this idea that it can't be sold litzmitut, right, they can't be sold eternally, really means it's not your personal property to sell and then alienate, as we say. You can never alienate the land from its original owner. You can do business. It was called in laws, you know, you have usufruct, right? The rights to its products. But the attitude there, of course, has to be stewardship. Because remember, in the end, you will return to it. It will not just, it will return to you. Right? And that's a very different attitude.
Yeah, that is so true. Say that again. I'd like you to say that one more time.
So in the end, that it's important to remember that you will return to it, not just that the land will return to you.
That is so true. That is so true. That's such a statement of humility. It reminds me of the other favorite statement that's related to that, which is that the rabbis say about God, "Hu mekomo shel olam, ve'ena olam mekomo." Like He is the pillar of this world, but this world is not his pillar.
Yeah, you got to remember who defines the context.
That's right.
It's always very important.
That's very good. That's very good. That's very good. Let's do just a few last verses. Let's go to Bechukotai, an incredible Torah portion that has in it also a huge section, which is curses.
Curses.
But we're not going to get into the curses right now, although you got to listen to them. You got to listen to them. But in the blessings, God says, verse 11, chapter 26, "V'natati mishkani b'tochachem," I will give my sanctuary amongst you. "V'lo tigal nafshi etchem," and my soul, or my presence, God's presence, will not be disgusted by you. Which is, I think, what God is saying. The natural modality is that you are gross to me. I am a perfect being. I am without blemish, I am ultimate truth, and you guys are full of blemishes, full of untruths, full of having to go to the bathroom, etc. And you guys are not on my level. But if you try real hard and follow these laws, and I will allow my sanctuary to be with you, within you, and there you can expiate your souls and clean yourselves, cleanse yourselves, then maybe my soul can, my presence can be amongst you, and I won't be disgusted by you. That's like a big achievement.
It's a fantastic achievement. And I mean, it speaks to the heart of one of the ways in which our sages understood the purpose of creation is that God desired a dwelling in these lower places. And it's not in spite of our imperfections, actually, that God chooses to dwell with us. It's actually in many ways because of them. That's not to say that we should then glory in our failures and what's ugly within us. Don't misunderstand me. But that's really by lifting those things up to God and by making them into a mishkan, by overcoming our weaknesses, by controlling our passions, by, you know, focusing our abilities, right? We create the mishkan, right? That make a mikdash, a sacred place, and I will dwell amongst you. Right, and it's that process of making implies that it wasn't there before, and it can only be, and it may be later, and that means there's raw material to work with, which is all of our imperfection.
Amen, Rav Mike Foyer. May the fallen, the 45, be a type of korban olah, a type of kapara, an expiation of our sins. May their neshamas find peace in heaven. May they look down upon us and be a Melitz Yosher, be defenders of the Jewish people. And I want to thank you very much for joining us. And I want to wish you a happy Yom Yerushalayim, if we don't speak before then, a Jerusalem Day. And may that Jerusalem Day lead to the big Jerusalem Day, the exact opposite of the destruction of the temple by the Babylonians, but the rebuilding of the third temple in Yerushalayim, Bezrat Hashem.
Let it be soon, let it be now.
Amen. And may God look down upon us and not be disgusted by us, but want to live amongst us. And that will be our greatest gift and achievement that we would have done in this world, that we would have created a world for God's presence. Rav Mike Foyer, thank you so much. And everybody, please check out Rav Mike's other websites, RavMike.com and JewishStory.co for the fabulous Jewish Story podcast, which I'm a listener to as well. And also for Rav Mike's spiritual guidance. What did you want to call it?
Counseling.
It's a wonderful coaching word, and it's helpful and useful to keep your marriage strong, to keep your life strong, to give you direction. Rav Mike, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you. Take care.
All right, folks, you are listening to the Yishai Fleisher Show. Lots of love, lots of blessings from the land of blessings. We wish you all the good things, good tidings, and we'll get stronger through these tragedies. We'll get stronger through them. We'll wake up to be sovereign, but to be sovereign, one nation under God. God bless you wherever you are. Stay tuned, stay strong, stay connected, and more great stuff is on the way. And shalom.
All right, folks. Thanks so much for joining me on the show. It's an honor and a pleasure to broadcast to you wherever you are and keep you in part of the story. And you guys keep me as part of your story by writing me an email, Yishai@YishaiFleisher.com, Yishai@thelandofisrael.com. Thanks again to Yocheved, to Moshe Herman, to Tabitha, to Ben Bresky, and to Lou for helping get the show out to the world. You guys are awesome. And wherever you are, and you help the show get out, and you help this message get out, which is really the most important thing, is awesome. So thank you very much. And we look forward to speaking with you next week. In the meantime, let's get strong together. Let's get our faith together. Let's get our Eretz Yisrael on our walls and in our wine and in our bloodstream and in our prayers. Let's be part of this great time. Let's get juiced up to have any impact. As I always say, if you're gonna be the tail of the lion, wag it, right? Just wag it strong and be excited for this great time that we're living in. Don't let anything bring you down. Lots of love and lots of blessings from the land of blessings. That's right, send blessings. Keep passing them on, and shalom.
Join the Land of Israel Network Fellowship. Sign up today and join the revolution, inviting the world to learn Torah from Judea with Jeremy Gimpel and Ari Abramowitz.
We may come up short on becoming the person we want to be, but that's not the point. Happiness is progress. Wandering aimlessly through a meaningless life is a recipe for suffering. What could be worse than walking around the desert for absolutely nothing? But as long as we are walking toward the land of Israel, every step has purpose.
For more information, visit thelandofisrael.com/fellowship.